Good morning again, everybody. So good to be here to open up God's Word for a little bit. I would ask if you can be praying for my family and I. We are dealing with some of the very serious negative side effects of having a child in the home. He came home with us and is very sick. And of course, you know, if you have kids and they get sick, it's just a matter of time. Right? It's just a ticking time bomb. You're just waiting. You're like, oh, sweet, he has a cough. Guess we'll have that in a few days, you know? And so my wife woke up this morning, and she's been in bed all morning. She's like, babe, you have a good time at church. I cannot come. So if you'd be praying for us that we would get better, you know, it's just one of those weekends, the Bicknell household. But just a quick little funny story as I was thinking about it. It was almost a year ago to the date. I got back from student camp. And, of course, when you go to camp, especially if you're there for 2 weeks, you are going to come back sick, regardless of what happens. And so I came back super sick, and I had to preach that Sunday. And I'm like, Jason, please, can you swap me off? And he's like, nope, you're on the schedule. You got to do it. I'm like, okay. So I'm taking all my medicine. I got a cough drop in me. And I was like, I need to bring my water because my throat was just not strong. And I go up on stage, and I forgot my water. And I'm like, oh, no, I can't leave. I'm starting my sermon. And right as I'm, like, preaching, you know, 5 minutes in, I see some guy from the back. He gets up. He starts walking down. And I'm like, what is happening right now in the middle of the gathering? Like, I'm preaching. And he just walks on by, sets a water on my table, keeps on going. And I was like, praise the Lord, you have helped me for this, right? So if you see me grab a cough drop, it's because I just needed to be able to continue speaking. So just very, very blessed to be here still today. As I was studying for the sermon this week, and as we're moving through Romans chapter 8, we're going to be talking about the Holy Spirit within these next few verses. And as I was studying it, I was just thinking about the church in general and the time that we live in. I think one of the most misunderstood aspects of Christianity is the role of the Holy Spirit. When we think about the third person of the Trinity, I believe who he is, what he does, the function, the office of the Holy Spirit is very, very often misunderstood. If you go and look at certain denominations, there's denominations that think too little of the Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit's never mentioned, it's never discussed, his role within the believer's life is never brought up. There's certain denominations that will attribute works to the Holy Spirit that the scriptures never give mention of. And so we're left with a misunderstanding in that direction. So this morning we are going to be talking a little bit about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit within a believer's life. Now I'm not going to be able to give all doctrine on the Holy Spirit. We're not going to solve all the misunderstandings. But I hope today that as we look at Romans 8, 9 through 11, that we would have the true understanding of the Holy Spirit in our life. Because I believe it directly impacts our walks with the Lord. And it's very important that we view the Holy Spirit in the right place within our lives. So let's pray, and then we'll dive into the Word this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you so much. And we pray this morning that as we open the Scriptures, as we come to your Word, that you would fill us, that you would give us what we need this morning, that you would open our eyes to your truth, that you would help us to worship you more. And I pray that as I preach, Lord, that you would give me the strength to do so, and that we would give all the glory to you, and that you would be speaking through me with your Holy Spirit. So God, we love you so much. We thank you for this day, and we pray this all in the very precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So last week, as we began Romans chapter 8, I talked about how this is one of the greatest chapters in all of the Bible. The love that is mentioned in this chapter. And it started off with the amazing verse that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And I hope last week that even just in reading that verse, it gave you so much encouragement and joy knowing your place before the Lord. We talked about how in regards to our walk with Christ, we are freed from the guilt that sin puts over us, and we are freed from the power of sin. And as we ended last week, we started to talk very briefly about what it means to set our minds on the things of the Spirit. Now, Romans 8, 1 through 11, it is a section that is talking about freedom and life in Christ and in the Spirit. Some of your Bibles might even have it labeled, that little header, as life in the Spirit. We're talking about how we are freed from the law of sin and death. And now in verses 9 through 11, as we wrap up this section before we continue in the rest of chapter 8, Paul is going to give us three great effects in our lives of what it means to have the Holy Spirit living within us. So I'm going to be actually starting in the second half of Romans 8 and 9. So the second half of that first verse, it goes like this. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. So the first effect of having the Holy Spirit indwelling within us as being part of our life is that we now belong to Christ. Now don't overlook the beauty of that statement. Let us not just move on from what the weight of that statement actually means, that we now belong to Jesus. To belong is what every person, from the youngest of us to the oldest of us, we long to belong to something, to a group of people, to a movement, whatever it is. People in this world are longing to just belong somewhere. And for us, the truth is, now that we have the Holy Spirit, we're no longer just on good terms with Jesus. We're not just, you know, close associates or acquaintances. But the word says we belong to Jesus. We are his. And as I read that verse, or that part of the verse, it made me think about just being in a new place. Can you remember the time when you went to a new school and you're going into the lunchroom for the first time and you're wondering, who am I going to talk to today at lunch? Or you start a new job and you don't know a single person there. And you're just wondering, what group am I going to be a part of? What people am I going to talk with and belong with? I thought about for myself. There's a time for me in my life when I remember this. Now, for me, obviously, being a pastor, I like to talk. So I'm an outgoing person, right? For me, it's very easy just to walk into a room and just talk with someone and make friends, right? But I remember the first time I started coming back to church. I've shared my testimony before, but where I strayed from the Lord for a while, and I ran into sin, and I made a wreck of my life. And I remember when the Lord was drawing me back to himself and exposing my sin to me, I knew that I had to get back into church. I had to be built up within the body. And I remember that first time going back, I wasn't excited. I wasn't, like, feeling very outgoing. I was feeling very anxious. And I was like, I don't want to see people. They know my sin. They're going to judge me. I don't know who I'm going to be able to talk to. I don't know what's going to happen. And the last person that I wanted to see in that entire building was my old youth pastor. Because I used to go to youth group. I used to be that good kid. Now I left the youth group. And I'm like, oh, man, he's not going to like me. He's going to give me a talking to, whatever it may be. And that first time stepping into the doors, he's the first person that I saw. And I was like, oh, man, I'm sorry. I'm like trying to move on. And he ran up to me and he gave me the biggest hug. And in that moment, I knew like I belonged here. And he made me felt so welcomed. And from that point, I found this friend group who became some of my best friends. I stood in their weddings. They stood in my weddings. I knew I had people that I belonged to, that I could go to for a good laugh, that I could go to when life was getting hard. This sense of belonging is what we were made for as humans. We were made to be in relationship. We were made to be in relationship not only with other people, but with God. And due to our sin, that relationship has been broken. And so we see this amazing reality that when we are saved, when we believe on Jesus and we have the Holy Spirit who comes to us as a gift, we aren't just on good terms with Jesus. We aren't just forgiven of our sins, but we now belong to him. We belong to him forever. We are his forever. And you never need to doubt that reality. That is a reality for you that is true. Regardless of what's going on in your situation, you belong to Jesus. And that truth for us is displayed in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God with your body. You do not belong to Jesus because you did something to belong to him. It's not because of your works, your good merit, all that sort of stuff. You belong to him because he paid a price for you. You belong to Jesus because he paid a price for you. And namely, he gave himself so that you could belong to him. He gave his life. He looked at you and said, I love you. I want to show you grace. And so I'm going to come to the world. I'm going to live perfectly. I'm going to die on the cross for you so that I can purchase you from sin. So that I could buy you for a price and you can now belong to me. That is a reality for us. That if we believe in Jesus, we surrender our lives to him, then we now belong to him. He gave himself for us. What better love is that? What better love can we find in this world than the God of the universe looking at you with so much love and saying, I'm going to buy you with my life. Now, this is a great reality and a great truth. But we need to be clear, though. How do we get the Holy Spirit? Because if those who have the Spirit belong to him, all these amazing truths then flow from that, how do we then receive this Holy Spirit? I think Acts 2:38 puts it very clearly. Peter is speaking here, and he says to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. It always comes back to by grace through faith. It always comes back to what Jesus did for us. And Jesus paid the price. And Jesus has forgiven us and accomplished the work. But don't miss in these verses what God is calling you to do. We must repent and believe in Jesus Christ. When your eyes are open to the sin that are in your life, For me, the sins that I was committing, when the Holy Spirit opened my eyes, I needed to repent of that sin. And it's not just feeling sorry. It's not just a worldly grief, but it is an active turning from this sin, from the old way of life that I was living, and turning to God, right? Denying myself and following him. That is what repenting is, and it's believing that it is Jesus Christ who gives you all the forgiveness, who gives you all the new relationship with God. It is only in him and surrendering to his work in full faith and belief in order to be saved. Once that happens, once you do that, we then receive the Holy Spirit, and we're now sealed by that Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1:13. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. When we repent and believe and we surrender to the Lord, in that moment, we are justified. And in that moment when you believe, you then receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And when that Holy Spirit is given to you, think of it almost as like a stamp of approval. When you believe on him and you surrender to him, you are stamped, you are given the Holy Spirit. And it now means that you are sealed. And that is our guarantee that forever, from that point forward, you belong to Christ. The Holy Spirit is our guarantee of that. Now, starting with that truth, I'm going to go back to the first part of verse 9. So Romans 8:9, at the beginning of it, he says, You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. So we see this amazing reality, this first effect, that once we believe in Jesus, we then receive the Holy Spirit, we are born again. It means that we are no longer under the ruling power of sin and the flesh. We talked about last week how Jesus has destroyed that power over you as a believer in Christ. You are no longer under that power, but you are under the control of the Spirit. So when in these verses, when he says, you are no longer in the flesh, but in the Spirit, he's saying to us, you're no longer under the control of the Spirit. That control and that, or that, the flesh, that control and that sway that the flesh once had over you is no longer how you're marked. You are marked by being under the control of the Holy Spirit. And remember back to verse 2 where he says, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ from the law of sin and death. So now our lives are no longer under the control of the flesh within us, of the sin within us. We are under the control of the Holy Spirit. Now last week, we didn't get to read verses 7 through 8. And I think these verses will give us a really clear understanding of what this means. So going back to Romans 8, 7 through 8, it says this. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So there are three characteristics in these verses of being in the flesh that are described here. And I think these three things is very plainly, and if you were to summarize being in the flesh, this is what it means. And in those three verses, those who are under the control of sin, under the control of the flesh, they are hostile to God, cannot submit to his law, and cannot please God. When we are under the control of sin, the whole way of life for those who are in the flesh is characterized by these three things. Hostile to God, can't submit to his law, and cannot please him with their life. This is who we were before we came to Jesus. Right before Jesus came to your life and everything was changed for you, before you believed on him, this is who you were. But Paul says, you, however, are no longer in the flesh. You have the Holy Spirit within you. You've been justified. You've been saved. You are now in the Spirit. And when we have the Spirit and belong to Christ, we are removed from the control of sin and put under the control of the Spirit. And so what I take that to mean is that therefore, through the Spirit, that's how we overcome the flesh that is still in our life. This is that next effect, that second effect that having the Spirit does for us. Having the Spirit is what gives us victory over sin in our life. And what that looks like for you, I believe, is the opposite of verses 7 through 8. It's the opposite of what those in the flesh do. So that first one, we no longer are hostile towards God. Now, being hostile towards something is meaning that you are opposed to that thing. You are completely opposed to what something wants. You are its enemy, right? To be the opposite of it, opposed to it, opposed to what something wants. Makes me think about our son. We've been trying so hard recently to get him to eat new foods. But if it's not a peanut butter sandwich or McDonald's french fries, he is hostile to those things. Adamantly opposed to it. He will go to war with it. If it's green, he is fighting that thing, right? He is opposed to any of those good foods. He'll go to war against it. The reason that we are hostile to God is the same thing. We are opposed to God. We are opposed to him because we want to follow our own hearts. In our sinful flesh, We think we know what's best. We know what to do, God. Don't tell us how to live. Don't tell us what sin is. We know what is best. We don't give him the glory. We don't give him the praise that is due his name. And to go back to Romans chapter 1, verse 21. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts became darkened. In essence, this is what it means to be hostile to God. And this is what we were like. Again, we look and we see that there's a God in creation. We see that there's a God because we have life, and we reject him and we say, we know what is best. But now we are in the Spirit. We are in the Holy Spirit. We now see him for how beautiful that he is. We now see how wonderful that his works are. And so we go from being opposed to God to being an enemy of his, and we now go towards being 100% for God. We are now a friend of his. We are a child of his. And now we are actively for God. And to use the kid analogy, for me, I was just like my son. I wouldn't try any foods. But when I had that steak for the first time, I was opposed to that food. I now wanted it at 100%. Anytime that I could get it, man, I was eating that food. The same is true for us. We're in the Spirit. We go from not only being opposed to God, but now 100% for him. The second way, we can now submit to God's law. So when we were in the flesh, when we are under the control of the sin and flesh, what God called sin, we did not believe to be sin. How God called us to live in his law, we did not want to follow. The righteous, holy way of living that God was telling us all to live, we rejected and no longer wanted to follow. But once we've been born again, now that we are under the Spirit, our delight is to follow God's command. It's no longer about following sin, but our whole life is now marked by following God, the way that God calls us to live, because we want to, because it's our joy, it's our delight to follow the way that God wants us to live, because we know his way is better. A couple Psalms, Psalms 1-2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. Psalms 119, 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It is now a joy of ours when we are in the Spirit. When we have been saved from our sin, it is a joy for us to follow the ways God is calling us to live. It is a joy for us to run as far away from sin as we can get and to run towards God. Submitting to his law is not just getting as close to that line of sin as we can. Those who are in the Spirit and under the control of the Spirit, they want to get as far away from that sin as possible. Because it's a joy for us to submit to how God wants us to live. That is what it means to be under his control. To do all that we can to follow him. Because his ways are better than any way that we could choose to live our life. And thirdly, we can now live lives that are pleasing to God. So I believe it's out of these first two characteristics that lead us to the third. It's out of these first two characteristics that we're no longer hostile towards God, but for him. We can submit to his law, and out of these two things, we now can be pleasing to God. Now the question becomes, what pleases God? I can tell you, it's not just performing religious duties. it is not just doing these things out of obligation. It's not just getting our checkbox of, yep, went to church, read my Bible, you know, gone to a growth community, without really wanting to, without the desire from our heart. Those aren't the things that please God. The obligation and these religious duties isn't what please God. And it made me think about one time I used this illustration before. And I said, imagine one day I came home to my wife, or you went home to your wife. You say, honey, just want you to know, I didn't cheat on you today. I may have wanted to, but I didn't because I'm fulfilling our marriage covenant. Is that response going to make my wife happy? Absolutely not. First off, if I come home to my wife and say that, it's the last day I'm your pastor because you're never seeing me again, right? She ain't putting up with that. But that's not pleasing unto her. That's not out of a love and a devotion to my wife to build her up. I'm saying, in essence, my heart wanted to, but I didn't commit these actions, so I'm good, right? That is not what is pleasing to her. In my response, I didn't do it because of my obligation. What pleases God is not obligation, but a true desire to follow Him. That is what is pleasing to God. And that's what changes for us when we go from being under the control of sin to being under the control of the Spirit. Psalms 51, 16 through 17. You will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. This is David writing here. David in Psalms 51 is reflecting on his sin with Bathsheba. When he committed adultery against his wife and murdered Uriah, he is reflecting on that. He's wanting to be forgiven before the Lord. And he realizes through the Spirit, it's not just the sacrifices that make God happy. David would do the obligation if it would please God. But what God wants is our broken spirits. He wants us to be real. He wants us to desire forgiveness from Him. He wants us to come to Him and to follow Him out of a desire of our hearts. What's your motivation to follow God? If you're just coming to check the box or to get something from God, I can tell you right now, that's not pleasing Him. Not only that, that's not living in the Spirit. That's living under the control of the sin in the flesh still. Because really what you're doing is you're looking out for yourself, your own pride. What can I get? When you live under the control of the Spirit, it's completely changed. You've already been given everything. You've been given more than you could ever deserve. You've been given forgiveness and grace and mercy. Now, out of that, out of the abundance of our heart, we're now able to follow Him and live a life that pleases God. The third and last effect of having the Spirit in our life that I think we'll see in these verses is one that gives us our eternal hope. Romans 8, 10 through 11. But if the Spirit is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Now it is clear that even after we follow Jesus, we repent, we believe, we lay our life down, we surrender to Him, we receive the Holy Spirit, we start to live lives that follow God and please God, it's clear from Scripture and our own experience, we still have the flesh. Right? That's all of what Romans 7 was saying. Not only do we have the flesh still within us, this side of heaven, but we still have the effects of sin and the flesh over us. Namely, we still experience physical death in this life. It's a reality that no one's able to escape unless the Lord comes back and we don't experience it. As Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all have sinned. How do we have hope? I know in talking with some of you and hearing your stories, which has been such a joy to get to know so many of you, hearing your stories, death leaves such a deep pain in our lives. Whether it's the death of a child or a spouse in old age, the pain is all the same. This week I just had the opportunity to do a funeral. And we as a church had the opportunity to love a grieving family. But at that funeral, I could see the pain that was in the lives of those who were here. The pain of what death had caused. And I just thought, how do we have hope in a world with so much death? What do we run to when we're going through that valley? What is our hope? What's our anchor when you're dealing with the loss of a loved one? What do we run back to? It's in the assurance of the work of Jesus Christ. It is in what the effect of having the Spirit in us truly means. Because listen to what is true for you as a believer. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, right? If it is true that this same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in you, which we believe without a shadow of a doubt is true for you, that if you believe in Jesus and surrender to Him, you have the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. It's not a different Spirit. It's the same exact one. It's the same God. If that is true, then that same Spirit will also give life to your mortal bodies. That although, yes, we are mortal, we will experience death. We cannot escape it. But we will be raised in the same way Christ was raised. Not a maybe, not we'll see. It is proven in Jesus. And the same way Jesus was raised from the dead, you also will be raised. Because you have that Spirit within you. That is a hope you can have that is assured in what Jesus Christ has done. John 11:25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Our assurance, our hope in those moments is in having the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. And believer, you need not grieve as the rest of the world does. You need not have no hope in the same way the world does. We have hope, and our hope is placed in the Spirit that is given to us, who raised Jesus and who will raise us when we die, who will bring us to the Lord, and we will be with Him for all of eternity. And now for us, 1 Corinthians 15:54-57 is our song as we approach that valley. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We we have a hope and an assurance because we have the same Spirit living within us that raised Christ from the dead. And I was reminded this week of the words of John MacArthur, who's a faithful pastor who just recently returned home to the Lord. He said, "All that death can do to the believer is deliver him to Jesus." There's no more victory for death. The sting is gone. Because in Jesus Christ, we have the victory. And because we have the Spirit living within us, we now have hope. And we know that in the same way Christ was raised, we also will be raised. So three great effects: belonging to Jesus, victory over sin, and victory over death. I think it's so fitting that this section on being alive in the Spirit, verses 1 through 11, being freed from sin, helping us in our walk with the Lord, ends on these three great effects that having the Spirit applies to your life. It is through the Spirit that we belong to Jesus. It is through the Spirit that we have victory over sin. And it is through the Spirit that we have victory over death. So my question for you then this morning is, can you honestly say that these effects apply to you? If you were to take inventory of your life, where you're at right now, do these effects apply to you? It all starts with Jesus, believing on him. Have you put your full belief and surrender to him, repented of your sin, repented of the old way that you were living, turned to Jesus and said, "I need you"? And then get the Holy Spirit. Is that true for you? I can tell you this much. We don't receive the Holy Spirit by coming to church every single Sunday. We don't receive the Holy Spirit by serving. We don't receive the Holy Spirit by giving to the church. We don't receive the Holy Spirit out of obligation, checking off our boxes, and doing the vain sacrifices. We receive the Holy Spirit by repenting and believing on Jesus Christ. Have you done that? Have you done that? My hope, my plea for you is that you would do that today. If you haven't done that yet, if you haven't surrendered and repented and believed on Jesus, today everything can change for you. Today you can then receive the Holy Spirit. You can belong to Christ. You can overcome sin that is in your life. And you have the best eternal hope that one day death is not the end for you, but just the beginning of eternity with our Lord. Church, let us for a moment, if this is true for you, as we worship in this last song, thank God for the Holy Spirit that he has given us. Thank God for the truths of what that means for us and for how beautiful the work that he does in our lives. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. And I thank you for the opportunity to preach your word. And Lord, right now, I just want to pray that if there's anyone in here, that as we preach about the amazing gift of your Holy Spirit, that we receive that gift through belief, repenting in Jesus Christ. I pray that there's anyone in here right now who has not done that, that you would move in their hearts And you would give him the confidence and the assurance to know that in Christ we have life, and that today everything can change for them, and that today they would come forward, maybe not even knowing what the next steps are or knowing how to start this walk, but that they would come forward and say, I am a sinner in need of a Savior, and I know that the only way that I will have forgiveness of sins and all of these great effects of the Holy Spirit is if I believe on Jesus. I pray for them, Lord, that your Spirit would move in their hearts right now. And I ask that as a church that we would take a moment to reflect on this amazing truth as we worship you in song. We love you, Lord. We pray this all in the very precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Stand and join us in worship.